And all God's people said, Amen. I'd like us this evening to continue our reflections upon the book of Romans, and in particular what we've read together from that final section from Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and in particular, the encouragement that Paul would give the saints at Rome and through them to us to this day. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who shall bring anything against God's elect? Well, as we have been making the book of Romans our study in recent months, I'd remind you of what we have been examining in the book of Romans. And in particular, what we read in the previous verses, in this particular paragraph, that God did not spare his own son. And if God did not spare his own son, how will he not with him freely give us all things? And we've spent some time in exploring the nature of that promise to those who place their trust in the Lord Jesus. And yet we might ask ourselves the question, well, why does Paul, even under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, find himself compelled to write such things? And even when he would say, as we have read together, for your sake we're thought of as being like sheep for the slaughter, one sheep after another. It's not a feel-good message that Paul is therefore bringing to the saints in Rome. They can expect opposition, and that opposition might even lead to their death. And although we've spent some time in the study of the book of Acts, it left us with a number of questions. And one of the questions that it left us with was what happened to Paul in the end? And as we gave consideration to that, it was, I think, given to us in that way so that we should understand that the story's not over. It's not, we found out what happened to Paul in the end. He came before Nero, he was executed, close the book and move on. The question is left open for us. And yet we do understand that not only for Paul, but for Peter, and if the traditions of men and the history, such as they may be, for all the apostles, the only one who died in his bed was John, the beloved disciple. Every other one of them, according to the history books, died a violent death for no other reason than they bore testimony to the Lord Jesus. And even as we were praying this morning for the saints in Nigeria who are persecuted simply for being Christians, we know that in the history of the last 2,000 years, there's never been a time in which the people of God were not persecuted somewhere. And if for a season, the Church of Jesus Christ in North America has known a remarkably extended period of tranquility, then it's only by the grace of God. And many of our fellow believers in other parts of the world experience much the same, perhaps in some cases exactly the same as fellow believers in the north of Nigeria. We do well to remember them before the throne of grace. Who knows when we may be calling upon them to pray for us. Well, persecution is not something that is strange to the Church of Jesus Christ. It never has been and it never will be, because the enemy of our souls goes about this world like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So Paul is recognizing that, but he is seeking to stir up the hearts and minds of God's people as he brings this word, the book of Romans, to encourage them. And of course, the encouragement is not just in terms of what the powers of the state may do, It is also a spiritual document in which the needs of individual Christians, even in a land where we enjoy such peace, tranquility, and have the freedom to gather together for worship, which our fellow believers in other parts of the world don't possess. He recognizes that opposition will be indeed part of the experience of the Christian church. And so he would build us up and tell us, well, bring it into the context of your Christian faith. And especially so when you feel yourself somewhat afflicted by even your own sins. And Paul has been dealing at length with that struggle. It's a struggle that he knew as well. And cried out even in his weakness, who will deliver me from the body of this death? Not who will deliver you, but me, says the great Apostle Paul. And as we have traced the Word of God through the chapters of the book of Romans, we've seen Paul the Apostle giving a scriptural, doctrinal response, but we've also seen him very much as the Pastor Paul, who is dealing with tender hearts and with those that are afflicted. So as we come to the conclusion of chapter 8, and it's a wonderful chapter, and the conclusion of the 8th chapter is perhaps one of the highest points in Scripture, and our hearts soar to hear what Paul has to say about it being utterly impossible to be separated from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so he would encourage the saints in Rome, but not only them, ourselves tonight, when he asked this rhetorical question: who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Now, in this very same chapter, in the very same paragraph which we've read together, he's quite willing to say, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. What Paul is not saying is that, well, you'll never face any opposition. Life will be easy now that you are a Christian. You can expect your bank accounts to be full, your businesses to prosper, your families all to be completely perfect and always obedient. No, he doesn't make that claim. He's not saying that you won't have opposition. In fact, he's saying the exact opposite. He's recognizing that the people of God counted as sheep to be slaughtered. But what he is saying is that we have nothing to fear. And I would remind you of what we have seen on a previous occasion with Psalm 2, when the kings of the earth come together to conspire against God and against the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, and they make their plots. There is opposition there, but Psalm 2 is very clear that they plot in vain. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. We have nothing to fear from whatever opposition that we might face. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? I don't think that the purpose of what Paul is to say here is that there will not be any opposition, because clearly he speaks to the contrary. But he's not saying that you won't have any charges brought against you. You may well have charges brought against you by the powers of the state. And we hope that the Constitution will continue to defend our rights for free assembly and for the free worship of the one true and living God. But that's not to say that there might not be attempts made to bring charges against us. The question is not asked with the thought that you'll never face any charges in the courts of this world, because evidently Paul himself knew all too well what it was to have charges brought against him. And the very fact that he was writing to the church in Rome, and as we have been speaking of in recent weeks with our study of the book of Acts, And we know that charges were brought against him, and the reason that he ended up in Rome was because of charges brought against him. But it's not just because that still lies in the future and that perhaps Paul got things wrong, because there are plenty of other instances in the story of the book of Acts where charges were brought against him. He was often thrown into prison. Why? Because charges had been brought against him. That's not what he is talking about. And just the same way, though opposition will come, we have nothing to fear. We have nothing to fear from charges laid against us because we are Christians. Let them bring their charges against us. Well, what's the confidence that we possess, even though we might stand before the courts of this land and be accused of all manner of things simply because we love the Lord Jesus Christ and would bear testimony to his saving grace and would challenge the godlessness that we see around us and the sinfulness of so many in society? I'm not saying that we will not face those charges. It's saying we have nothing to fear from those charges. Why not? Because our case has, as it were, been heard in a higher court. Now, I'm not talking about the Supreme Court. I'm talking about the court of the King of Kings and Lord of Hosts. And that's why Paul's response to the question that he's posed comes as being the final word, a crucial climax. Who's going to lay anything? Who's going to bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. The answer has already been given. If you're accused by a lower court, but the upper court already has declared that you are justified, then you have nothing to fear. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Well, we may face all kinds of difficulties in this world, but we have nothing to fear from any court of men because we're already justified. But there's another way in which we should be thinking about this particular verse for the comfort and the encouragement of our souls. We began our worship with that wonderful hymn of John Newton, which speaks about facing our fierce accuser. And you may be aware that that name Satan, which we give to the enemy of our souls, is a biblical term for him. And Satan just means in the original language, accuser. And we encounter Satan, first of all, in terms of the order of the books that were written in the Old Testament, in the oldest book of the Old Testament, in the book of Job. And Satan makes his appearance in the first chapter and the second chapter. And what is it that Satan is doing? He's making his accusations against Job. So his name is well earned. He is the accuser. And John Newton was drawing upon that as an illustration, or was able to say in that wonderful hymn, that I my fierce accuser face and tell him, thou hast died. It's not that we don't face the accusations from the enemy of our soul. We hear him so often whispering in our ear, and he would seek to cause us to be discouraged or to fear that we have in some way undermined our own salvation. That as he accuses us of some sin, which he may be accurate with or enlarging upon it to the distress of our souls, what is our remedy? To try and argue our own case? Or simply say, my confidence rests not in myself, not in my ability to make a sufficient defense against the accuser of my soul. But to remember what Paul is saying to the church in Rome. It's not just before the courts of the land, before Nero himself, as Paul would eventually know, that he is able to say, I have nothing to fear from the courts of the land, I have nothing to fear, supposing Satan himself in all his malice were to rise up against me and make every accusation under the sun. Here is my response. Who shall lay any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. My God has justified me, declared me innocent for the sake of his own dear Son. So Paul's response is a thundering response. Here's the question. Who's going to lay any charge against me? God, who justifies. If I might use a brief illustration, I was speaking to, I've given her about who the story's about now. Someone was speaking to a Fleet Chief Petty Officer, and we were driving along together, and I thought he was driving too fast along a narrow Scottish country road, and I made comment about that. Well, you know, I had one stripe of gold upon my shoulder, so I was emboldened to express an opinion as a sub-lieutenant, a very junior officer, to which the Fleet Chief Petty Officer, most senior non-commissioned rank in the Royal Navy, his response, I drove for Lord Louis Mountbatten, and he complimented me on my driving. I got the point straight away. Brethren, you see what Paul is speaking about when he would encourage us. Who will lay anything, who bring any charge against God's elect, God who is justified? The enemy of your soul is crushed under the hand of God himself. It is God who justifies. That's the point that he's making. So the next time that the enemy of your souls causes you or seeks to cause you to stumble and you feel the weight of the allegation made against you that I, my fierce accuser, face and tell him, thou hast died. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. Well, the enemy of our souls may presume not only to bring a charge against us, but to condemn us. In other words, to render a verdict. Here's what you have done, and here's the consequence of what you have done. You've placed yourself outside of the kingdom, and God will judge you for it. No, says Paul, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. The penalty has been paid. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. And what's the scriptural proof for that? Well, have we not read it in Hebrews? Chapter 7, he is able to save to the uttermost. Draw your comfort from what God's word tells you about the finished work of the Lord Jesus. He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to him. And Paul is repeating that theme here in the book of Romans. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he says, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Well, happily, Paul himself has given us the 3 points. Who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Christ Jesus was raised. Now, I want you to note that that is always used in the passive voice in Scripture. And I've heard folk, indeed, to somewhat my irritation, I've heard pastors use the word resurrected. He was resurrected, or he resurrected, as though it was his own endeavor, that he did it for himself. Well, quite apart from the fact that to resurrect in that way is quite an ugly verb, that's a matter of aesthetics, I suppose. That's not how Scripture, that's not the term that Scripture uses. It always says, he was raised. He didn't raise himself up. It's always, always in the passive voice. Boys and girls, you know the difference between active and passive? An active verb, that's what I do. A passive verb is what happens to me. So if I say, I hit someone, not that you would ever do such things. If I hit somebody, that's me being active. If I say, I was hit, that's something that happened to me. There's the passive voice. And everywhere in Scripture that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is spoken of, and it's spoken of many, many times, but it's always in the passive voice. He was raised. And that's not insignificant. It's proof for us that God was satisfied with the sacrifice. It's proof to us that God was satisfied with the sacrifice. It silences our great accuser. There is no doubt. He may be able to make his accusations against me. But Christ has died. Who is to condemn, says Paul? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, not only did he die, he was raised. Passive voice. God raised him from the dead. Why? Because his sacrifice of himself upon the cross was accepted by the Father. And because we know that the sacrifice was accepted, our confidence is placed in Christ. But do you see the way in which Paul says, more than this? Perhaps we might translate this particular section just as, and what is more? Dare I say, God is always better than we can imagine? Okay, well, Christ died, but there's more. What is more? He was raised and is now at the right hand of God. Well, if you are reading some wonderful theologian, you may come across the expression, the session of Christ. And the session just simply means, literally, it's taken from the Latin, it means to be seated. So if the house is in session, it means the members are there and they're seated down and they're about their business. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God. Well, what's the significance of that? That Jesus has not only died, but God raised him up. And what is more, he is now at the right hand of God. It's a way in which, somewhat poetically, in a picture to us, is an expression to us of Christ's reign, his rule, his authority, his power. He's at the right hand of God. Perhaps you've heard somebody described as, so-and-so is another person's right-hand man. Now, that doesn't mean to say that he's always there at his right hand. It's an expression which we use to convey that he is really important, to him and is at his right hand. And here it is spoken of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only did he die to take away our sins, God raised him up to show that his sacrifice was accepted. And now he sits at the right hand of God. It's a picture way of describing to us that Jesus Christ has not only been raised up, but where he is now, at the right hand of God, he is, if we might use that term, he is God's right-hand man. Although, let's not press that too far. He sits at God's right hand, and he is even now in the process of bringing his enemies down. Until the last enemy, boys and girls, what's the last enemy? We don't need to guess. We're told explicitly in Scripture what the last enemy is. The last enemy is death. And he's submitting, causing all his enemies to come in submission before him, until ultimately the last enemy is destroyed, death itself. All power to him is given. What confidence should be ours? Do we doubt his power? Is there some other power that is equal to his? Is there a possibility that maybe some power that is greater than his? Well, I just love how this chapter concludes, and I am sure you do too. No, says Paul, we may be counted as sheep for the slaughter. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, even the great accuser himself, can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, we may in our own imagination exaggerate the power of Satan or his lackeys, but remind yourself whose you are and whom you serve. You are servants of the King of Kings, and he guarantees your safety, able to save you to the uttermost. Who is to condemn then? Christ Jesus is the one who died. And then thirdly, the point that Paul makes, who indeed is interceding for us? Well, there's something of a change of direction in what Paul has to say at this point. He's dealing with those who may bring their accusations, whether it's the enemy of our souls, the great Satan, or whether it is one of his lackeys who do his bidding. Paul now turns his attention not so much to those who may be making their accusations, which will ultimately prove futile and of no value. Why? Well, who will bring any charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is he who condemns? Christ Jesus, who has died. Well, what is he? He's raised from the dead. He's at the right hand of God, and who indeed is interceding for us. In the face of every accusation that might be brought against us, in the court of the just judge, Satan may seek to bring his charges, but there is one who will rise to our defense. And when our great Christ rises to our defense, we know that the defense that he makes of his own is sure. And Satan will not be able to make his accusations or to bring us down. Because our Saviour is able to save to the uttermost those who come to him. And he ever lives to make intercession for us. Paul's taking up exactly the same thing. What is it that Jesus does? He's interceding for us. He is pleading our cause. And that should give you every courage to stand up to those who may wish you harm. My Savior is interceding for me. If I were to intercede for myself, my intercession would be stumbling and faulting, and I wouldn't necessarily know what I ought to be saying. But the Lord Jesus Christ, when he rises in the full dignity and authority and the power of his position as the one who sits at the right hand of God, and he speaks on my behalf and on your behalf, you can be assured of this, that Satan in all his wickedness cannot stand before my Savior and yours. And he will be put to flight. Is there someone that will speak for you? Yes, says Paul. It is Christ Jesus. We have no other than the Son of God pleading for us. He pleads our cause at God's right hand, omnipotent to save. So Paul asks this question, and he sets before the people of God in Rome. They were not the high and mighty who had their own private armies or armed slaves to protect them from those who might wish them harm. They were despised and rejected as their master was. They were counted as sheep to be slaughtered. But Paul would say, don't look at men, look to your Savior. And take your comfort, your encouragement, your strength, and acquit yourself like men before God. I'll take up the breastplate of faith. I will put on the whole armor of God, and I will fight against those who are the enemies of God's people. And though my flesh may suffer harm, perhaps I will be imprisoned. Perhaps even like the apostles, with the exception of John, we may face a violent death. God forbid. But we'll not grow fearful. We belong to our faithful Savior. And he remains my only comfort in life and in death. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank thee for the work of Jesus, our Savior, that he died in our place upon the cross. And he took the full penalty of all our sins so that he can save to the uttermost all who come to him. We, O God, are made at times painfully aware that the great accuser, Satan himself, would make his accusations. But how we thank thee for the boldness of thy servant Paul long ago, written for the encouragement of the saints in Rome and for us tonight. Who can bring any charge against those who are in Christ Jesus? Thou hast justified us. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ who has died, taken our place upon the cross. and that thou didst, Father, raise him from the dead, because his sacrifice was found acceptable and sufficient, that is even now at thy right hand, and that he reigns supreme upon the affairs of this world. And that when the accusations come against us, even from the enemy of our souls, our Saviour will intercede for us. Truly, we have one who is able to intercede for us and save us to the uttermost. We bless thee for the encouragement that thy word would lay upon our hearts. So gracious Father, cause us to look to thee, even when we are discouraged, even by our own sins, and find our hope afresh in who thou art and what thou hast done. For these things, Father, we would ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. And all God's people said, Amen.